Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And we'll stop right there for this evening. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture and the glimpse we have into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Father, as we consider a few simple thoughts from this passage, we ask that you would bless us with understanding and apply it to our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the fascinating things in the Scriptures to study are the prayers in the Bible and see what they prayed for. Now, this helps us in two areas, and I think this specific prayer can be incredibly helpful for us. It helps us, first of all, to know how to pray for other people and the things that they need prayer for. But I think where it also helps us, and probably more so, is identifying the areas of need in our own lives. It's easy to see the need in someone else's heart and in their life, but it's not always so easy to see that in our own lives. And oftentimes we don't recognize that there's something there that we need to work on. And so as we read what the needs in other people's lives were, it helps us to identify those needs in our own lives. And so let's consider this prayer this evening. Now, actually, the prayer goes down through the 23rd verse, the end of the chapter. But those last few verses are talking about this power of God that we read about at the end of verse number 19, according to the working of his mighty power. And so we'll consider that in another study, Lord willing. And so tonight, let's look at verses 15 and 16. In these two verses, we find the reason for the apostles' prayers, the reasons for his prayers. And that reason is twofold. Both of these reasons are given to us there in verse number 15. He said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what had happened was Paul, if you go back to Acts chapter number 19, you find that Paul had been the man that God used to establish the church there in Ephesus. And after he had left the city, he hadn't stayed there a long time, by our terms. He was there for a long time by his standards, but nevertheless he left. And he went to other areas and other places. And he did have a meeting one time in Acts chapter 20 with the pastors of the church there at Ephesus, though not in Ephesus, and heard a little bit about what was going on. But the way that the church has operated in that era is they had itinerant preachers that were going from church to church, from city to city. And as the reports came back to the Apostle Paul, he kept hearing good reports of their faith and how their faith was growing. He understood and knew their saving faith because he was there to see many of them saved, and God used him to lead many of them to himself. But as he was hearing the reports, he began to understand and to know their growth in faith and the living faith that each of us need to have in our Christian life. And so, he heard how they began to trust God for their physical needs. Now, all of us as human beings have physical needs because of the sin nature and the curse that's been placed upon these bodies and their temporary nature. And we all are subject to sickness and different things in our lives. And Paul understood that they were learning to trust God to meet those needs in their lives. They didn't have the doctors and the medical system like we have today. And they're pretty much left on their own for the most part. And so they had nowhere else to turn but God. And they were learning to trust him for those needs. But they were also learning to trust God, I believe, for their material needs. And Paul heard of this. As they would have financial needs or they would have a need for different things, whether it be in their personal life or whether it be in their church life, and they began to just simply trust God. And Paul rejoiced over this, and so it made Paul want to pray for them even more so as he heard of that faith growing. But I think there's a third area in which their faith grew. And you know, our faith should grow in these same areas. We should begin to trust God and learn to trust God for our physical needs, for our health needs. It's important to go to the doctor, and it's important to follow their instructions to the best of our ability. But we have to always understand that those doctors cannot do anything or accomplish anything in our lives unless God allows them to. And that medication that we take will have absolutely no effect unless God allows it to. And so we trust God and then use the means that He's allowed us to have in our culture and in our society to address those physical needs. We need to learn to trust God for our material needs. And I think that goes without saying that God will supply all our need. The Bible promises us that if we're living for Christ and supporting missions, then God has promised to supply all our need according to His riches in grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't think I quoted that quite right, but you're familiar with that verse there in Philippians chapter 4. But if we put that in context, that applies to those that are supporting their missionaries and have an active missionary program in the church. And it lends biblical support to the philosophy that, as far as I can tell, originated over in Mansfield, at Mansfield Baptist Temple, that if a church is having financial problems, the answer is take on another missionary. It defies common sense, it defies logic, and yet you've got the Mansfield Baptist Temple, the largest church in our area, as a result of a pastor who was there for a long time operating on that philosophy. And I've known other pastors, and I've seen what they've done in their churches operating entirely on that philosophy and that principle. It doesn't make sense. And that's where the church is not run like a business. We don't look at the bottom line. We look at whether or not it is God's will. You see, that's what was going on in Ephesus, a church that God blessed in a great way. We don't read about so much the financial straits that they were in. We don't read about them being poverty-stricken like we do the church there at Philippi. They learned to trust God in these areas and operate on faith. And we need to learn the same thing. And Paul heard of their faith increasing in the material realm, and it caused him to desire to pray for them. Now, the third reason I haven't mentioned yet, but the third reason, the third area in which I believe that they began to learn to grow in their faith towards God is their spiritual needs. Their spiritual needs. We all have spiritual needs. We all have sin in our life that we need to have the victory over. I should say temptation when it comes to our way. We need the victory there. We don't need victory after we've sinned. We need forgiveness. But when the temptation comes, we need the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome that sin. We need to learn to just simply have faith and trust in God and realize that we can't conquer these things in the strength of our own flesh, but through the grace of God and the mercy of God, we can be overcomers in temptation. When it comes to understanding the Scriptures or when it comes to serving God, we can't do anything without God. And He tells us that in John chapter 15, verse number 3, that without Me ye can do nothing. We need to learn to exercise our faith in God in the areas of our spiritual life. When we come to God's Word to read it on a daily basis, how often before you begin to read do you ask God to bless the reading of His Word? How often do you ask Him to show you something in His Word? So often we come to it hurriedly and we read through it quickly and get on to what's next on our task list for the day. And we don't learn to wait on God, and we don't learn to exercise faith in God, even when it comes to the reading of His Word. Paul understood that the believers in Ephesus were growing in their faith, and it made him want to pray for them. The second area, or the second reason why he prayed for them, not just their faith in the Lord Jesus, but also there in verse number 19, their love unto all the saints. Their love unto all the saints. As I said earlier, they had itinerant preachers coming through and preaching for them. They didn't have the Word of God like we do from Genesis to Revelation. It was still being given at the time that Paul was given this letter. Now, this was given in the early 60s A.D., 62, 63, right in that neighborhood. Now, the epistles to John hadn't been written, or the book of Revelation, but pretty much the rest of it had already been given, as far as we can tell. But nevertheless, it wasn't all in one place yet. And they didn't have it all, and so they were dependent on what we call today the sign gifts or the charismatic gifts, where God would give a man the Word of God, and he would then share it with the rest of the church. And so the itinerant preachers would come along and preach and share this Word, and they loved these men and took care of these men. And as Christian businessmen and the culture back then, or the way things were, the businessmen would travel a great deal. Of course, they couldn't go online and purchase their goods, but they had to travel from city to city to buy and to sell what they had. And those that came through Ephesus that were saved and found their way to the church were loved by this church. Genuine love for the saints. And that made Paul want to pray for them. And so I believe those are the two reasons for his prayers for the Ephesus church. In verse number 16, he talks about the repetition of his prayers when he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul had an incredible prayer life. Now, keep in mind what Paul's life was like. He did a lot of traveling, and travel usually meant walking. And he didn't have to watch out for cars. He could just walk down the road, and he was able to pray during that time. You can pray while you're driving, just as Paul did as he walked. And we should. That's how we can pray without ceasing, like the Apostle Paul did and like God commands us. We can pray when we're doing tasks that don't require our focus and require our time. We can pray a lot more than what we do pray. And Paul says, "I cease not." We see him repeating his prayers for these Ephesian believers, praying for them constantly, giving thanks to God for them. But I want to focus the rest of our time on his requests for them. And I pull six requests out of the verses 17 through 19. Six things he asked prayer for them before the throne of grace. Now, as we look at these things, these are how we should be praying for other people. But these also should reveal perhaps some areas of need in our own lives. The first of those is in verse number 17, when he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. We need wisdom more than what we understand. And it doesn't matter how old we are, and it doesn't matter how young we are. We need God's wisdom. Now, what areas do we need wisdom for in our lives? Well, we need it to evaluate the activities of our lives. What are those things that are beneficial to us spiritually? What things are detrimental to us spiritually? We definitely need wisdom in these areas to know what we should be doing and those things that we shouldn't be doing. And sometimes we need just simply help to determine whether something may be harmless and yet not helpful, and perhaps God would have us do something else. Now, I have nothing against recreation, because God created us to do that. He rested on the seventh day, set us that example. And if we don't take time off and relax and refresh our minds, then we're going to have problems and difficulties, and we're going to not be everything God would have us to be. God has designed us for that. And so don't think that when I'm saying these things, that means we should be all prayer and Bible reading and soul winning and that. And those things are good and important, and they must have a place. But so does recreation, to refresh ourselves. I think a second area where they needed the spirit of wisdom was in determining their friends. Determining their friends. I know a young man that, he's a good kid, but his best friend is a bad influence. So far as I know, he hasn't necessarily done some of the things his friend has done, and I hope he never does. But we must choose our friends very carefully, because our friends are who we will become. And so if we have a friend who's a murmurer and a complainer, it won't be long before we also become murmurers and complainers. If we have a friend who skips out of church regularly, then it won't be long before we don't see the need and the importance of being in church for every service. If we have a friend who doesn't think Bible reading and prayer are a necessary part of the Christian life, then it won't be long before we adopt that same philosophy. It's interesting that a good friend never pulls a bad friend up, but it's always the other way. A bad friend always pulls a good friend down. We need wisdom sometimes, because we can't abandon those that need a good friend. And so where we need wisdom is how to deal with them, how to address the needs in their life, how much time to spend with them and invest in them. And the wisdom to choose some friends that will help encourage us and keep us from falling. We need wisdom to determine how much time to spend and how to deal with those that are lost, that we would call or consider a friend. And we should all strive to have those that we might have opportunities to share Christ with them. Most people that get saved because of a friend who shared Christ with them. And so we must intentionally befriend those that are lost. But we need wisdom to determine how much time to invest and what to do with them and where to go with them. And so Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers that they'd be given the spirit of wisdom to be able to sort these things out, the complications of Christian life living in a fallen world. A second request that Paul had for these believers is also found in verse 17, and it's simply that God may give them the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Revelation and the knowledge of Him. God is pretty difficult to discover on your own. We can look at the heavens and we can look at creation. We can discover some things about God. But to know the intricacies of God and to get to know Him intimately, like every Christian should desire, it will not happen on our own. When we come to the Bible to try to find out who God is, and if we come to it through the natural man, we'll come away scratching our head and say, I just don't understand Him, and I just don't understand His Bible. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that these things are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, I believe, God tells us, Jesus tells the disciples before He left that the Comforter would come who would show them all things or reveal unto them all things whatsoever He has spoken unto them. We need God to reveal Himself to us if we're ever to discover who He is. If we're to understand what He's like. If we're to understand His holiness. If we're to understand His love and His grace. We need God to reveal Himself to us so that we can know more and more about Him. Because it's only as we know more about Him that we can grow ourselves spiritually and mature into the image of our Savior. If we don't understand who He is, then we'll never do that. And that's the problem in a great majority of Christianity today. Because they pull God down to their own level and they see Him as just another man like we are with all the feelings that we have, and He hasn't to an extent, but not fallen, but He thinks that He is just like us. And so they never strive to be higher than fallen man in their lives, like the natural man. But God is so much more than that. And we need Him to show Himself to us. And so we need to pray for others that they would see who God is. If there's someone on your prayer list that is backslidden, not living for God, maybe this is where you need to focus your time when you pray for them. That God would reveal Himself to them. That they would be given a revelation of the knowledge of God. Because I think if they see him for who he is, it'll have a revolutionary effect on their lives. In verse number 18, we have a third request. The first was that they would be given the spirit of wisdom. The second is that they'd be given revelation and knowledge of him. But then in verse number 18, he says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Now, what is he talking about here? I think perhaps he means that he prayed that they would understand even more the reality of God working in their lives. Do you realize God is watching out for you every moment of your life? Every circumstance that you encounter, God has already been there, and he's seen it through to its end. So that when you approach that circumstance, he's there holding your hand, leading you through it, being watchful over every situation and every aspect of that particular circumstance. But so often we miss him. We're like Peter when he was walking on the water and he took his eyes off the Lord and saw the waves and saw the storm. And all of a sudden, his whole life became about that storm. He missed Christ's presence in his circumstances because he wasn't looking for him. He was looking at the circumstances. And so often, that's how we miss Christ actively working in our lives, because we're looking at the circumstance, we're missing what God is doing for us and doing through us in the situation he allows in our lives. We need the eyes of our understanding enlightened so that we can see God's hand moving and God's hand working in every area and every situation of our lives. The problem is many of the circumstances and situations are stressful and they're difficult and they're trying and they're heartbreaking. And because of that, we focus on those things and our eyes have then slipped away from Christ, and we've got to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened so that we lift them back up heavenward and see our Savior seated on the throne of heaven watching over us with that ever watchful, compassionate, loving gaze of his. I think a second area in which they needed the eyes of their understanding enlightened was that they would understand more the value of faith as they serve God and observe his work. It's easy to be caught up in the routine of serving God, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class, whatever it is we do for Christ, it's easy to get caught up in the routine and miss God working through us. And if we do that, get caught up in the routine and miss God working through us and using us to minister to others, it's easy then to walk away and to quit, and it's easy to get discouraged. Back in the 80s and 90s, they had this thing they called burnout. You don't hear about it very much anymore. But I think the cause of burnout is just that, not seeing God working in their lives. These people that suffered burnout simply needed to have the eyes of their understanding enlightened to see how God is working through them. And if God is working through us, what an encouragement it is to keep plodding on and to keep doing what we need to do and what God has called us to do. God's people should be the busiest people on the face of the earth because we have so much to balance with our Christian life. Just because our lives are busy and we have a lot to do outside of church shouldn't make us stop serving God in church. Because God will help us and God will work through us, and we should be encouraged to do it and not be concerned about burnout as long as the eyes of our understanding are enlightened to see God's hand through it all. Verse number 18 also contains our fourth prayer request that Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers concerning, and that was that they would know the hope of his calling. Now, what is the hope of his calling in our lives? Well, probably if all of us had to answer that question, we'd say, well, it's heaven. It most certainly would include heaven. And we need to be convinced and we need to realize and grasp the reality of the hope of heaven. Not an I hope it's going to happen, that there's a certain percentage chance that it will and a certain percentage chance that it's not, that kind of a hope. It's always an assurance hope. It's just a waiting for hope. Just like the kid on Christmas Day is hoping he gets Christmas presents. Now he knows he's going to get some Christmas presents. And it's just a matter of waiting to see what he gets. And that's what heaven is like. It's just a matter of waiting to see how good it really is. Because we can't understand it. It hasn't even crossed our minds how great heaven is. But there's more to it. The hope of the Christian. The hope of our calling. And I think calling is the key word here. I think as Paul was praying for them, included in this hope of the calling is that they would know the joy of Christian service. Serving Christ is not a drudgery. It's not something that we have to do, but it's rather something we get to do. It's a joy to be able to serve God. In whatever area it is, He calls us to serve Him. And so we should never do it with our tail tucked between our legs, with a frown on our face. We should always do it joyfully and excitedly and enthusiastically. We get to serve God, and man, what joy that should inspire in our hearts. But too often we look at it as a duty, something we have to do, our responsibility. We fail to see the joy and we miss it. And so Paul prays that they may know the hope of his calling in our lives. A third area in this hope of calling is that they would know the peace of knowing God's will. The peace of knowing God's will. You know, there is no peace outside of God's will. Now, it doesn't matter where God's will takes us. God's will may take us to the most difficult area in life. He might call me to the campus of Ohio State University. Could you imagine how miserable that would make me? Not any more miserable than if I said no and went to the campus on the University of Michigan. Because I'd be outside God's will if He called me to Ohio State University to have a ministry there. Now, I don't think He's calling me. I'm glad He's not. But I will not say I will never go minister on Ohio State campus. Because you say I will not, that's like a challenge to God. And so the point here is, no matter where God calls, or to what God calls you to do, there's greater joy in doing that than there is in refusing it and going where you think will bring you joy. It's always best to be in the heart of God's will. And so he prays that they may know the hope of his calling so that they would know the joy, the peace of being in God's will. I think there's another area in this knowing the hope of God's calling, and that's just simply that they would know the satisfaction of God's provision. Did you know, I think we're all old enough to realize it by now, that God's provision does not always equal our desire or our want. But there's a real satisfaction, which is simply God's provision, knowing that this is what God chose to give me. And this is what God determined that I needed, and God decided that this would be sufficient. There's a satisfaction in knowing that everything we have is given to us by our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than words can describe, and demonstrated it by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sin. He provides everything we need. There's a satisfaction to that. Not everyone is satisfied with God's provision. And so this prayer that they may know what the hope is of His calling has real relevance for us today. As we look around and see what other people have and desire what they have in our society that is filled with envy and jealousy and covetousness. Well, let's move on. There's another area here related to the hope of His calling. that they would know the hope of heaven, that they would know the joy of service, they would know the peace of God's will, the satisfaction of God's provision, but also, fifthly, that they would know the thrill of winning a soul to Christ. Now, I've been in some big ball games before, and probably more when I was a wrestler, where you kind of depended on your own thing, and I've won some of those, I've lost some of those, and I know what it's like to have that thrill of victory as Wide World. How many of you remember Wide World of Sports and that thrill of victory and the agony of defeat? That poor guy who wiped out going down that ski slope, immortalized for his failure. Wouldn't you hate to be him? That would be miserable. But nevertheless, did you know, and I heard about today about the success of the Cleveland Cavaliers, and congratulations to them. That's a real accomplishment, what they're doing. It really is. I don't want to belittle this, but who was last year's NBA champions? Anybody know? Cavaliers. Okay, who won the year before that? Who cares? And that's very well put, actually, very eloquently put. Who won the Super Bowl? Okay, some of us know, most of us don't. But the thing is, there's a thrill to that victory. And we see them celebrate. And rightly so, and that's a great accomplishment, but did you realize winning a soul to Christ gives a greater thrill than a sports victory can ever bring? Winning a soul to Christ brings a greater thrill than the best business transaction can ever bring. Amy and I like to go to auctions every once in a while. We get to it, fits into our schedule. And sometimes you get something for that has great value to you for next to nothing. And there's a thrill to getting that auction. But you know, it doesn't even compare. It all pales into insignificance to the thrill of winning a soul to Christ. Have you ever won a soul to Christ? God wants you to know that thrill. And so it's very relevant to pray that they may know what is the hope of His calling. That's what He's called you to do. If we don't ever make an effort, it's never going to happen. But I preached on that this morning, so I'll move on. Another area, and this will be the last area, the sixth area of knowing the hope of His calling, that they would know the delight of victory over temptation. To finally be able to say no to that sin that does so easily beset us. There's a great delight in that. But isn't it kind of a quandary too? And you can't feel proud about it because you know you only did that by the grace of God and that He deserves the credit and the glory. But nevertheless, there's a great delight in resisting temptation. That's the hope of our calling. It's called sanctification or consecration. Learning to live for God. And so he prays that they might know what is the hope of his calling. And so we've looked at four of his requests thus far, that they may be given the spirit of wisdom, that they may be given revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, and then also in verse number 18, that they may know the riches of his glory. Excuse me, let me read that again so I get it properly. That they may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You notice the wording there. It's His inheritance in the saints. It's not the saints' inheritance in Him. We've already talked about that a little bit. But He has an inheritance in us. What this is communicating to me is that we would know His ownership in our lives. And what a privilege it is to belong to Almighty God and to be His vessel and to be His tool and to be used of Him. And I've talked about that a little bit, but it's emphasized here that we ought to pray for other people that they might understand that they don't belong to themselves, that they've been bought with a price. And therefore, they're to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are His. Notice it's not just the body, but it's also the spirit, our attitude. God has a great concern for our attitude and our minds and our heart. He doesn't just want obedience, or maybe I should say, He doesn't just want conformity. He wants the heart. It belongs to Him. He wants the attitude. He doesn't want the grumbling and complaining about the things we have to do, the things we have to do without, or the things that we can't do. He doesn't want that. You see, it's not our decision to choose what we do and don't do, because we're not our own. We belong to God. And it's time we begin to realize the privilege of belonging to God. His inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance in you. And God wants us to know that. And then the last request is in verse number 19. That they may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That we would just know how great His power is. Now, the rest of the chapter deals with that greatness of power. And we're going to talk about that, as I said earlier, in a separate message. And so I'm not going to belabor this point, so I'm not quite as repetitive next time. But there's some real prayer requests here that we don't usually get on a Wednesday night prayer request time or Sunday school prayer request time. But nevertheless, these are some things that are important. Important to God. They should be important to us. That we have these things in our lives. How about you? Do you have the fullness of these things? Or are you lacking? Do you pray for others according to this prayer guide? Or do we just pray for the standard fare, pray for their health, or just simply ask God to bless them? How is your prayer life? Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture and giving us this little window into the heart of the Apostle Paul and a little window into his prayer life. Father, we thank You for His insight, for His wisdom, for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to share these truths with us. But Father, if Paul knew us, would he pray also this same prayer for us? Is there need in our lives in an area or two of this list? Father, should there be, help us to yield to the Holy Spirit, who will then reveal this to us. And Father, may we yield this over unto Thee. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.